Amen. If you'll please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And as we've been looking at these verses 18 through really 27, we're looking at the proclamation about the Antichrist to the believer. Last week we looked at verse 18, the announcement about the Antichrist, and then the assessment about the Antichrist to the believer. This morning we're going to be looking at the anointing to withstand the Antichrist to the believer, and then the attributes we'll see of the Antichrist, a few attributes that it gives us in this passage, and then the assurance that we have against that Antichrist. And so as we look at God's word this morning, if you'll look with me at verses 20 and 21, we see the anointing to withstand the Antichrist. The source of our discernment that we will be looking at this morning to withstand the Antichrist is really taught here, and twofold simply, it's God's word and the Spirit of God. But let's look at that this morning. First of all, the anointing to withstand the Antichrist. You see, it's this discernment that we need concerning the Antichrist's actions and teaching. John teaches his readers about their anointing here. What is this anointing? But look with me in verses 20 and 21. It says, "But ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." First of all, this morning, when we speak, I'm going to be going to, for sure, at one time and possibly twice, to other passages of Scripture. I'm going to want you to go there because I want you to see. We want to show you and teach you this morning because it's God's Word that's powerful. So you might have to keep a thumb in here in this passage of Scripture. Because you've got to remember, it is God's Word that's the power. It's God's word that's the authority as he teaches us. And we've got to realize that he says that as he goes here and he says, "But you have an unction or an anointing, which is the Holy One. You know all things." We see, as we see in verse 21 also, that he really is talking to believers here. Remember, John's writing from Ephesus right around 95 A.D., and what we see is that in that writing, he is really writing to try to clarify, and it's to believers. You see, all of the different things is to believers. So we understand that at the same time, he's referring to unbelievers. And so we're going to, which would be the Antichrist. And so we think, who is he talking about when he says, "We have an anointing from the Holy One"? You remember that what the Messiah means? The anointing one. In fact, we realize that the Son anoints believers. And we're going to see that. In fact, really we see that. I believe this passage is talking about the Holy Spirit, where the Son anoints Of course, the Father anoints the Son. Son anoints believers with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the anointing here in this text refers not to the oil of anointing in the Bible times, but the content of the anointing, which appears to be the Holy Spirit. Because remember at Christ's baptism, how he was, the Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him. And so first of all, we see the detection by the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, came in fulfillment of the passage in Isaiah 61:6. He was anointed at his baptism. It is likely, therefore, that this is talking about the anointing we have received from God is the same as the Holy Spirit. Now let's prove Scripture with Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, if you want to keep your thumb in there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 21 and 1. Remember what it's saying here, and we'll go back to it because you want to have your thumb on it so you can see it. Let me read it again. "But we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." So he's talking about believers saying, you do know this, and he explains a little more. But we see that this is the, the unction, that's unction, this anointing is the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Now he which established us with you in Christ and anointed us is who? God's the one that is anointed. He's the one that established. He's the one that saved us. And it's through who? Christ hath anointed us. Who hath also sealed us? How did he seal us? And given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. A pledge of the Spirit in our hearts. So you see who he's talking about? He's talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you'll see that even further. Now, if you just go back, you're going to come back to Corinthians in a little bit. But now go back to 1 John and look at verse number 27 where it talks about that anointing. We'll get to that in a little bit and then a little more next week. But notice it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So what is he saying? The Holy Spirit is in who? Is in you, the believer. And so that's where we see the wonderful truth that when you are saved, when you repent of your sin and put your complete dependence on God, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He takes up residence in your heart. It goes from your head, a head knowledge, to a heart, which changes you. And so we realize what he's talking about here, the Spirit of Christ in our souls that teaches us. So we even see that John in his gospel teaches us a little more what the Holy Spirit does. And notice he says that you are anointed from the Holy One, you have the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. What is he talking about? You know all things. What he's really talking about is you know, as we're going to see in a little bit, what it says there from the beginning, what you've been taught from the beginning, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we realize, though, as he teaches us in his gospel what the Holy Spirit does for the believer, because remember what he said to the disciples when he was in the rooms and the different things where he was, he mentioned to the disciples, I have to go away. And when I go away, what's going to happen? I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I have to go away, but I'm still going to be here through the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 25 and 26 in his Gospels. Remember now, he's speaking this to disciples. So in parallel here in 1 John, he's speaking to believers. You see, he's speaking to the same type of people, believers that know beyond a shadow of a doubt they're saved. And we see in John 14, 25 and 26, says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So he's going to be a teacher and a guide. He also says in John 15, verse 26 and 27, but when the Comforter is come, which is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. In other words, the Holy Spirit will only give you what? Truth. And when we go back to the passage in 1 John, you'll see that it's talking about the parallel between truth and a lie. They are completely opposites. The Spirit of God only is going to give you the truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me, means the Holy Spirit will testify of me, and you also should bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Beginning. Started his earthly ministry. Disciples, you begin with me beginning there. 1 John, he talks about believers. Where? In the community. We don't know exactly who he was writing to, but we can inference it or imply it by that in the first couple chapters in Revelation, John, writing the book of Revelation, he wrote to seven churches. So we're guessing that very well you'd be talking about believers where Antichrist were going through Asia Minor area here with throughout these seven churches and maybe other churches. And so he's reminding, as disciples, he reminds them. Now he's reminding as believers that I've given you the Holy Spirit. Once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at another passage of Scripture of the function of that Holy Spirit again in our lives. But then he says in John 16, verse 13, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, and he that hath take of mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, he's saying what? He's saying that the Holy Spirit that I have given you at salvation will guide you unto all truth, will guide you. You'll know my will because he's only going to speak the truth. And he's going to teach you. Now, you go back to 1 John chapter 2 and notice it says, and all of you know the truth. What's the truth that he's talking about? Well, the object of what you know all things, he's talking about the truth. It can be the all of Scripture, but specifically in this passage, he's talking about you know what? That Jesus is the Son of God. Look what it says further. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? Well, a liar is one that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He's that Antichrist. Anyone denies that Jesus is the Christ, anyone denies that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, 100% God, 100% man, is an Antichrist. And you know that's the truth because I've given you the Holy Spirit in your life to see and know. He only speaks of the truth. The lie and the truth are complete opposites. And so Jesus means to indicate he's not teaching the readers new truths, but reminding them of what they've already know. Because look at what he goes down and it says in verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we see our discernment between truth and error. We see that John reiterates that believers have true knowledge of God by saying that I've written to them because you know the truth. You know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you do not know that, you are not one of mine. It's impossible to say you are on your way to heaven and that God's going to accept you into his heaven and deny that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, 100% God, 100% man. On the authority of Scripture, you cannot say that. When you say that he is not the Christ, you are the same as an antichrist. And that's what was going on in John's era. That's what was going on in his time, in the era there. They were coming in false Christs, claiming false doctrines. And so we see here that he's teaching them between truth and false, and they cannot simultaneously be together. In other words, the Spirit of God will show us to know truth, and the Spirit of God will recognize doctrinal error in what it really is. You see, we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be confident, have a conscience dependence because of the Spirit of God's illumination in you so you can know. You see, this is the reason we have the Spirit of God in our lives. I want you to turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, you can keep your thumb in there to come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to show you, starting at verse 9, a passage of Scripture that tells us about God's illumination and what the Spirit of God's work in our lives is to those that believe. Familiar portion of Scripture, but we'll try to just read it and maybe a little give a little paraphrase, but just a little devotional about it as we go. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Wonderful promise, isn't it? He's saying, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. Now look at the very next word. Now there's a contrast to that. There's a truth and now a contrast. What does he say? But God hath what? God hath revealed them. What's the them? It would be all the things he might be talking about, but what is it talking about? Has revealed them. Has revealed the truth. His revelation. God's very relation. God's word. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, entered into the heart of man the things which God's prepared for them that love him. We see he's talking about the revelation of God's word. And he said, but God has revealed them unto us by who? The Spirit of God is going to reveal the word of God and help you understand that. In fact, we see in Scripture, Scripture tells us that Scripture was spoken through men of God as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit that God had given them. But God hath revealed them unto us, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the what? Deep things of God. You want to know God? You want to get closer to God? Number one, repent of your sin. Realize the conviction of the power of the Spirit of God in your life and ask him to save you and him become your personal Savior. Then the Holy Spirit dwells within you. That's what the Spirit of God is for. It only will teach those that know Christ. Look what it's saying here. God revealed that unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. God's word will not contradict each other. Look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You don't know what a man's thinking unless they tell you. Well, you don't know what God's thinking until he tells you through his Spirit. Now comes the key verse. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but what? The Spirit of what? The Spirit which is of God. And now look at the phrase there. Here's the whole purpose of the believers. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How will you know that? Through the Word of God. And his Spirit will show you that very truth and illuminate that. How shall you know? This is not talking about an experiential. You will know things. Which things also, look at verse 13 then, which things also we speak, not in words with man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But now look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You don't understand the things of God and understand God, then at the very, very possibly, you are a natural man. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. You say you know him, but your life goes on in everything you do revolves around you instead of God. You don't realize that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. The natural man sees not the Spirit of God. In fact, the things that we're talking to you about this morning as we're looking at 1 John, they're foolishness to you. You don't understand them at all. The natural man receives not the Spirit of God. For they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Unless the Spirit of God comes unto your life, you cannot know that unless God gives you that gift. That gift is by grace are ye saved through faith. It's a gift of faith, a gift of repentance. that God gives in the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that can make you alive because you're dead. In fact, God says through Paul to Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. How will that happen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. You will not know. In fact, what the natural man does, he's blinded to the gospel and the good news. He might think these things are good, but look at this good person. He's blinded to the gospel of God. And number two, not only is he blinded to the gospel of God, but he recoils from the truth. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 tells us. Without the Spirit of God, you're blinded to the gospel. You recoil at truth. When I tell you something, I make a statement, and your spirit goes, "Oh, that can't be." You're recoiling to the truth. I could this morning name a bunch of things that probably some of you, it would recoil you, the truth that I say, because you don't have the Spirit of God in your heart and life. You might have the knowledge of some things, but then there's other things that, boy, that's tough. I don't know. You know, it's what they always say. Not pastor, you're getting from preaching. Now you're going into meddling. No, it's God's Spirit that works on you. It's the Spirit of God that's drawing you, because as a natural man, you don't understand these things. It's only through the Spirit of God. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ, talking about believers again. So let me just review these verses, 9 through 11. In essence, it's saying this. These things are never going to happen until the revelation to writers of the Bible. For us to know God, he has to reveal his mind to us by the Spirit through the writers. Number two, verse 12, we've received and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was given so he could know what he wouldn't have known if only read the Bible without the Spirit. By the way, can you read the Bible and not be saved? Yeah. Can you even be knowledgeable about some things, even about a Bible story? But you won't know it unless the Spirit of God is in you. You see, the Spirit of God is that teaches you. You see, revelation, inspiration, but we cannot know them without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Mark Minnick mentioned. Things that have been affected by the Spirit of God, which appraises or controlled by all things by the Word of God. You see, truth and error are incompatible. So turn back to 1 John chapter 2. They're mutually exclusive. They have no part with one another. One writer asserts that the knowledge that John's readers possess, that their false doctrine, false teachers, they lack, is the truth about the identity of Jesus. For he that is Christ, he that is the nature one with man and one with God. You see, the knowledge that these false teachers have does not make the believers ignorant. It makes the false teachers liars, confirming the assertion that they were never truly part of the believing community. It says they are liars. Who is the father of all lies? Can anyone give me a passage of Scripture so you know that that's true? I'll give it to you. John chapter 8, verse 44. He says he's the father of all lies. When you lie, you're falling right in to the devil's trap and who he is. And if you have the Spirit of God within you, that will convict you of that sin, and automatically you'll say, God, please forgive me. And so we see then, as he goes here, and we see that he says, but because you know it, that no lie is of the truth. You know the truth from the beginning. You know that all this is true. And you are still there because it's the Spirit of God that's teaching you that. You have confidence. You can have confidence in that. Now, if you are saying that it's teaching this and it contradicts another passage of Scripture, I'm afraid that's not the Spirit of God. Excuse me, I'm not afraid. I'm telling you, it's not the Spirit of God. I remember one time, and this was a believer, was given a testimony about something. He was used to be an alcoholic, and he said he was saved and he had stopped his drinking, and he was one time he was in a bar and didn't realize he still shouldn't be in the bar, what it would do to him. He was in a bar and he said, I'm not just saying this. He says, I really believe there was an audible Spirit of God's voice that said to me. He said his name. He said his name and goes, you don't need to be in here. Get out of here. I couldn't help but chuckle in my mind when I heard that. I said, I don't think that was the Spirit. I think that's what you had inside you. The Spirit of God will work in your heart and life as he's in you. There doesn't have to be an audible voice. You see, we try to put God in our box, and if it doesn't work this way, I don't have an answer. Well, then just get on your knees and ask God. It might not happen when you want it to happen, but it will happen. God will show you because he loves you. He loves me. I listened to a message yesterday while I was running about the very love of God. He loves me. If God be for me, who can be against you? We're always saying, well, this thing happened to me and this thing happened to me. How can God be for me? Well, reverse that. If God be against you, who would be for you? If God be for me, he is for me. It's his love. It is for me. For his will that we might be more like him and made into his image. Every step, everything that happens, that we might be able to walk closer to him and be more like him so that we don't have to be so surprised when we get to glory. And so look with me now in verses 22 through 23, 19, verse 26, the attributes of the Antichrist. You see, Antichrist, who infiltrates the church and mingles among true believers, attempting to destroy them by spreading lies and deceptions, are identified by three primary characteristics in this passage. Number one, they depart from the fellowship. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest, they were not all of us. You see, there was people that were coming in, really nice people, good people, and they left with their teachings. And they sucked some of the weak brethren in with it and wondered why they left. Paul answered them. Paul answered them. This is why. They weren't of us. They didn't have the doctrine of the very person of Christ correct. They were filled with their bellies of trying to make life work their way. And he simply says, listen, if they were of us, they'd be here still. Because there'd be no reason for them not to be. Talking about the very doctrines and truth of God. It is talking completely about, really, anyways, the people that are unsaved, they're among us, and they just don't stay long. And so one of those antichrists is one that departs from the fellowship. They enter the church only to sabotage it through the sophisticated strategies of false teaching and lies. Some who remain are confused, as one man wrote, and left wondering if false teachers and their converts took the real truth with them when they left. They might also find themselves asking why their professed brethren, if they had really been part of the true church, had so readily followed the Antichrist. Such questions were apparently being asked by John's readers, and the apostle addressed all of those doubts with a simple statement: they went out from us, but they were not really of us. And it comes to verse 22 and 23, not only will they depart from the fellowship, but they will deny the faith. Look at verse 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Pretty straight explanation, huh? And you know what the problem is? We sit there and say, well, I don't deny Jesus is the Christ. I'm okay. Even have that kind of spirit. You might not deny it, but it's all in your head. It's never come to the heart and changed your life. Notice it says, he is an antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. So whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. That's pretty simple there, isn't it? You acknowledge Jesus Christ as the very Son of God that died on the cross for you, rose again the third day, now is on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and as he's drawn you to him, and you've received him as God's given you the authority, but God received him as he gives you that authority. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He's given that to you. You then, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are a son of God. If you have not, you do not acknowledge him. You do not have the Son of God. You cannot acknowledge him as the Son of God and live your life the way you want to, talk the way you want to. This isn't a performance thing I'm talking about. It's talking about a changed heart that God just doesn't want you to do it, and you don't want to do it. It's a wanter that's all changed because the Holy Spirit lives within you. And may I remind you, it's the Holy Spirit that lives within you. He changes you. And so we see that no one can be saved who rejects the biblical revelation about Christ. Genuine salvation requires embracing him as the anointed Messiah of God, affirming that he is the one and only God-man, and obeying his gospel teachings. And the first one, they depart from the fellowship, they deny the faith, they determine to try to confuse the faithful. Look at verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that deceive you, seduce you. And so we see that the Bible says that false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. They'll mislead. If it were possible, they'd even mislead those that are saved, the elect. But they can muddle the simplicity of believers' devotion to Christ. They can tamper with their spiritual confidence. Tell me that you haven't doubted. Cause them to doubt the sufficiency of the word. Be confused of uncertain things about key doctrines. But know this, they cannot take away the faith that secures you to Christ, eternal life that belongs to those who truly are saved and regenerate. Can't do that. And so he comes to verses 24 and 27. We see the assurance that we can have against the Antichrist. We listen and learn. Look what it says in verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. It's talking about when you first got saved and you heard from the beginning and you started learning. That time when you did put your faith and trust in him. And he simply says, let therefore it abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and the Father. In other words, it's still there. It's going to remain and abide in you. If it's not still there, it really never was there. It only was sounded good, and you would have been one of those seed sown and in the waste. Made a profession, but then things didn't go the way you thought because you're trying to make it, and God didn't change you with the Spirit of God illuminating you, seeing you through God's word so you can know the truth. You see, let the word of God remain on you. Revelation 3:11 says, hold on what you have. You hold on to God's word. Every decision they make must be guided by God's word. And if it does, you also remain in the Son. When the word of God remains in you, John says, the consequences, you'll have fellowship with him. You'll have a close fellowship with him. Through the word, the Son and the Father have fellowship with the believers and are able to communicate with him. He says in another passage, I pray that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is Jesus' point? What is John's point here? In verse 24, it's that the readers would resist the lies of the Antichrist and let the truth that they heard from the beginning abide or be at home. They will continue to abide in the fellowship with God the Father. In other words, what he's simply saying is that if readers would resist the lies in the Antichrist, it's going to come around. There are other quote-unquote nice people, religious people, that will say that if you say enough of these, or if you do these kind of works, enough of these, or you can do this and become a god. There's one religion that teaches you can become a god. One of the fastest growing, one of the biggest religions around. And everything from the outside looks godly. It's a lie. It's an antichrist. And the only way you'll know that is by coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, where the Holy Spirit will come in and then he'll teach you. Because it won't contradict other passages of Scripture. Someone says, I can get to heaven by my works. Well, then I have to say, well, that's a lie. Because God doesn't say it. God's truth is, by grace ye saved through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. So now I have to determine, just as Adam and Eve determined way back, beginning of the world. Here's the truth. God said, don't eat of a tree. Here's Satan saying, God didn't really mean that. He'd said that for this reason. So now Adam and Eve had to make a choice. I believe truth or a lie? Or I believe Satan to be true and God a what? A liar. And so you and I have to realize that we are coming to a point where when someone says this, you have to realize that's a lie and here's the truth. That's a false teacher. And you have to hold on to that. And God encourages us by giving us the Spirit of God. And he's really warning. Really what John is doing here, he's pastoring a lot of churches, giving his heart to say, please don't fall to that. Because this is what's going to give you eternal life. Look at verse 24 and 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us. Even what? Eternal life. And Titus 1:2 says, and God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began eternal life. To give us eternal life. And this is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life. So if someone is saying you don't have eternal life, you can lose your salvation, and God's word says you cannot lose your salvation, one is a truth, one is a lie. And we've got to make sure the Spirit of God will guide us in our truth and will show us. Believers can be off on different things. Listen, I'm praying all the time, God, help me to see this truth. And I don't know, maybe I'm wrong on some things. But not on the doctrines of God and the truth of God. It's pretty plain out there. And we'll see that verse 25, 26, it says, then these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Notice it says, these things that I've written unto you. In other words, look up in verse 24, which you've heard from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word dwelt among us. So we have the Word of God. What is he saying? We have the very Word of God. That's what we have against the Antichrist. That's the source that he's given us. That's the lesson that we can learn. Holding on to the doctrine of God. What is at stake is eternal destiny. The lessons we learn. How can we guard ourselves against the adversary? And that is the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that we continue in those things that you've learned. You continue in those things that you've learned. Through what? The Bible goes on in the next verse says, all inspiration is given by, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. God breathed. God's given everything in his word that we need to know. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is what? It's profitable. It's beneficial. It will guide you unto all truth. And how will it do that? What will it do? It will guide you unto all truth. And that it's profitable. And what is it profitable and beneficial for? For doctrine. What is right? How are we going to know what is right unless we go to his word? And so he tells us, I've given you my word so that it might be profitable for doctrine. What is right? Reproof. Then he shows us what not is right. Reproof is just showing us what's not right. Then he says, correction. Correction. How to get right. He shows us simply how to get right. And then instruction in righteousness. Did you know the Word of God will show us how to stay there? How to live that way? I first saw that truth, and I don't know if he got it first, but it was Warren Wiersbe that I first read it when, and he probably got it from someone else who got it from someone else who got it from someone else. But the bottom line is that's just true. God's given you his word, and you can, the authority of God's word, you can have victory in your life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you don't know Christ this morning, by that faith in the word of God, you can come to him. And then we have the Holy Spirit. For look at what it says in verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that man teach anything more. Next week, we're going to go over that passage to the end, because that passage there in verse 27 has, I believe, been one of the key passages that have been misinterpretation of many people when you look at that, and I believe that it's been used in many circles, taken completely out of context, and not thought about comparing Scripture with Scripture. I'm only saying that so that you'll come back next week and wonder what I'm talking about. But in conclusion, John's readers have been influenced, that people have come into the church and given them false teaching. They did not have televisions or phones back then, in case you're wondering. They did not have radios. And I can imagine what the apostles were thinking of right now, as John wrote that, and about now. He's writing to a place by letter of the things that are going on now that are keeping people from places that are of proper doctrine. False teaching. And the only way that you're going to see that, you can go right to your phone now. I could take my phone and go right to it now, jump on something on YouTube or jump on some teaching of something, and it completely be, sounds good, but completely against God's word. Because we have taken the false teaching of everyone's going to go to heaven. How would God do that? God's a God of love. And those people have never searched and seen Scripture. And if they don't have the Spirit of God, they're not going to rightly divide it. It says it right here. I'm concerned this morning that I come across with the wonderful truth of this passage, that John is burdened for the people that are believers, that they don't fall to this nice teaching, and some of it rotten teaching. But sometimes the rotten stuff, you know, the white and black stuff, that's easy to see. But the Spirit of God will always show it white or black if we spend time. And the only way we can do that is spending time in God's Word, listening to the preaching of God's Word, having people disciple us. And that's what our responsibility is as believers. And this morning, there could be some of you that here know what I said and go, uh-huh. And your life is completely opposite of that. I'm telling you on the authority of God's word. You have to have the knowledge of God, and it changes your life. He changes you. That doesn't mean you don't sin. You're going to be fighting that the rest of your life. But you will not live in that sin. There will be a conviction of the Spirit, because the Bible says that he will convict you of sin. John 16, verse 7. If you're not convicted of the sin in your life, to change, let God do that. He could be drawing you right now, wanting you to receive him as a Savior, so that he will change you. That doesn't mean that everything is going to be hunky-dory. Still tough, isn't it? Life is tough. But you know, you can walk through it. You can walk through it, because the Spirit of God and his grace is there, and that's all sufficient. Because he loves you, and you know that all things will work together for them that love God, them are called according to his purpose, and then some really tough verses after that. And then he goes and says some tough verses after that, and right after he gives some things that some people have been wrestling about their whole lives, not liking it, as he's called, he then says, if God's for you, who could be against you? Do you want God to be for you? Well, first of all, I want you to know, believers, he loves you. I want you to know, those that do not know Christ as their Savior, he loves you and sent his only begotten Son, so that you can have a relationship with him. And that's the only way you can do it. Won't you this morning realize that truth? And believer, realize the Spirit of God that's given to you, that you might be strong in that faith. As the Spirit of God gives you eternal life, that you take God's word and let the Spirit of God teach you. Through others helping, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just as John was saying, I'm here to help you and teach you. Don't let the wrong people teach you. They don't know Christ. They're going to give you lies. I'm going to give you the truth. Our dear Heavenly Father,